bless your heart. That was wonderful. Am I on here, brother?
I'm going to turn you on right here.
I believe I'm on here. Yeah, let's see.
There we go.
All right. How about that? Well, thank you so much, Dr. David. What a joy to be here with your church. I've been here once before, and it's always a joy to be back again where you've been previously. I'm honored to see some pastor friends here tonight. I'm always blessed when men of God come. I told somebody the other day I never met a preacher I didn't like. I've had several real close calls, but I love preachers, and I love men of God, and I'm so honored that you men are here tonight, and I hope you'll listen carefully to what I have to say. You know, as you get older, sometimes old folks say funny things. Have you ever noticed that? Now, they don't mean to say funny things. Old folks just say funny things. I heard about this old guy the other day who was real old, and he'd gone to one of these meetings where they give the senior adults some health counsel. You know, that's a highlight of the week of a senior adult, get their blood pressure checked. Kids don't talk like we do. You don't ever see these little boys over here turn to one another and say, "How's your colon feeling this week?" But senior adults like talking about their health issues. And so he'd gone to this meeting, and they had this nutritionist who was up giving some counsel on how old folks should eat. And she said, "Now all you senior adults need to be very careful about what you eat. You don't want to eat too much pork because it'll make your blood pressure rise. And you want to be careful not to eat a lot of eggs because it'll run your cholesterol up." But she said, "We have discovered that there's one food, if you ever eat this food, you're going to have lots of problems as long as you live." Do any of you old folks know what that is? And the guy in the back of the building spoke up and said, "Yeah, wedding cake." Well, that may be a little close for comfort tonight, but I'm honored to be with you. Thank you, Dr. David, for letting me come. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I want to share with you a message tonight that I'm going to call some good news for bad times. Some good news for bad times. Psalm 37 was written by David in the latter days of his ministry. In verse number 25, it says, "I have been young and now am old." So in his old age, having been all around the troubles that he had, to the top of the mountain, to the bottom of the valley, David sits down and by the inspiration of God gives us some good news for bad times. And ladies and gentlemen, as a man of God who's been preaching for over 50 years, I do not know that I've ever seen a day when there is as much bad news converging together at one time as there is in this present generation. This is a bad time economically. Some of you have lost your job. Some of you lost perhaps your home. You may be laid off, or you may have lost a portion of your income, or you may have lost a little bit of your retirement. People all over the country are unemployed, losing jobs, losing homes, losing money. This is an uncertain time. I told my wife the other day, I said, "Honey, in the last year, you and I have lost over $2 million in the stock market." She said, "Well, how in the world did that happen?" I said, "Well, the price of gold went up. We didn't have any to sell. That's how it happened." But the truth of the matter is, that's not a laughing matter. Some of you are going through adverse times financially. These are bad times politically. I do not know of a day in the history of America where there's been as much uncertainty about our political structure as there is today. And if you watch the news, I was talking to one of my pastor friends before the service, sometimes you turn on the news at night and you watch what's happening and you say, "My heavens, what's going on? What's taking place in this country? Everything we've held valuable and true is coming unraveled at the seams. These are dark, difficult days politically." These are hard, bad days culturally. Would you ever have thought 50 years ago, you older saints of God, that you'd see the day come when men would be marrying men and women marrying women, when God and every mention of His name would be removed from every vestige of the culture in which we live? These are bad, hard times. These are sad, hard times spiritually. When the church ought to be at her best, we seem to be at our worst. When we need the power of heaven to fall upon us, we're void, having tinkling cymbals and sounding brass. And so many of our churches are caught in a terrible quandary between two extremes. On one side, there are some churches who are unapologetically bound to the past. They wouldn't change if Jesus told them to change. I mean, they are simply bound by the past, and anything that's simple or changing is always viewed as heresy or as something bad. But not only are there those who are bound to the past, but on the other extreme, there are those who are blind to the past. See, there are some people who have so desired change that they've forgotten the past which made it possible for them to change. We have a generation of churches today on both extremes, those bound to the past and those blind to the past, and consequently, many of our churches have lost the anointing of God. Ladies and gentlemen, what we need is an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival that'll drive us to our knees before God. These are bad times. You'd have to be a blind man to know these weren't bad times. But oh, my dear brothers and sisters, I got some good news for you tonight. God says there's some good news in bad times. And let me tell you what David said in verse 1. Look, if you will, Psalm 37. David said, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Now, there are a lot of other wonderful promises there, but I want to stop right there and give you those three simple little observations. David said that there are three things you're to do when bad times come. Let me give those to you and say a brief word about it. Number one, David said we are to refrain from fretting. Fret not thyself because of evil doers. Do you ever cut on the news at night and sit there and steam inside? Do you ever fret when you hear and see what's taking place in the country around us? Well, now that's the very thing David said, first of all, you're not to do. You're not to fret. That word fret is a very intriguing word. It's a word that describes an intense heat and is always refers to something that is inward. It's an inward heat or vexation. Does sometimes something bother you and you say this, "That just burns me up"? Have you ever said that? "That just burns me up." Well, now that's an accurate translation of what the word fret means. It means something that inwardly burns you up. It causes you to be vexed inside. And David said, don't do that. And he gave us some reasons why we shouldn't. Let me show you several of them. Number one, you shouldn't fret because it corrupts your spirit. It corrupts your spirit. Now notice what he said. He says, "Fret not thyself." Now look at the construction of those words. If you had said that, or I had said that, we wouldn't have said it like that. We would have said, "Don't fret," or "Just don't fret," or "Fret not." But now notice specifically what he said. He says, "Fret not what? Thyself." So the fretfulness is directed to the word "thyself." And literally what he's saying is, don't fret yourself. Now what he's saying is that when you fret, you're going to end up corrupting your own spirit, and you're going to come out worse in your own heart if you didn't fret. It corrupts your spirit. You ever met a fretful person? You ever been around a fretful person? They make life miserable for everybody. I asked a woman the other day, I said, "How are you feeling?" That's the last word I said. About 30 minutes later, she told me, Brother Hill, I've had gallbladder surgery. I had gallstones taken out. They're this big. She says, as a matter of fact, I got them in the car. Would you like to see it? Have you ever been around fretful people? I mean, fretful people are miserable people. They're not happy about anything. How you doing? Bad, and tomorrow will be worse. They have a fretful spirit, corrupts your spirit, makes you angry and cynical and sarcastic and ornery. It causes you to act in a different way. It corrupts your spirit. But let me show you a second thing. Not only does it corrupt your spirit, but it's contagious to the saints. Did you notice what he said? Fret not thyself. Now notice the word, against the workers of iniquity. You see, fretfulness is one of those sins that has a built-in irritation in it. It's like a piece of sandpaper. If you ever get around a fretful person, they're going to rub up against you and make you fretful also, aren't they? I found in churches, Brother David, and I've been observing churches for over 50 years, I found that in churches, church problems rarely are problems of everybody. They usually begin with one or two people. Here's a man or a woman who doesn't like something in the church, and he gets a fretful spirit, and he rubs up against several other people until that person becomes fretful, and they rub up against somebody else, and the first thing you know, they've rubbed up against each other, and everybody's fretful. You ever go into church on Sunday morning, your pastor preached a great sermon, and you said to somebody outside, boy, the great sermon the pastor preached today, wasn't it? And some old fretful person said, I didn't think as much did. And you got in the car and you said, well, it might not have been as good as I thought it was. And the first thing you know, your fretful spirit was just like that fretful person that rubbed up against you. I was a meeting several years ago. At that time, I weighed about 400 pounds. I'm temporarily out of jail right now. I may be back next week. You see me next year, I may weigh 400 pounds again. Somebody asked my wife the other day, they said, Miss Hill, how do you like Brother Junior since he lost all that weight? She said, well, it's not much different. She said, before he lost the weight, I was married to a balloon. Now that he's lost the weight, I'm married to a prune. Folks, I got so much sagging skin on my body, I could plant a garden in it. Now, you young people don't have any idea what I'm about to say. But you old folks know what I'm about to say. I got so much sagging skin, I reached down the other morning to pull up my socks and discovered I didn't have on any. You kids didn't get that, did you? You don't know what I'm talking about. But I weighed about 400 pounds. And I preached at a big church over in Georgia. And that morning, man, we had a wonderful service. I mean, just a lot of people saved. Just a great harvest of souls. And I was so excited about what God had done. I stand at the back door shaking hands with people as they came out. And this man walked out the door and he had a little piece of paper about the size of this handkerchief. And he handed it to me and said, Brother Hill, I want to give you this little note. I hope you'll read it later. And so I just kind of folded it up and put it in my pocket and forgot all about it till I got back to the room. And when I started to take my coat off, I put my hand in the pocket and there was that note, and I remembered that he'd given it to me. And so I reached down to see his note. I thought he's going to tell me he's the greatest preacher he'd ever heard in his lifetime. But here's what he said. Dear Brother Hill, I enjoyed your sermon today. But it would have been a lot better if you weren't so fat. And you know, Brother David, in a matter of 1 second, that man rubbed up against me and stole my joy. 1 moment, he made me fretful with his own fretfulness. Do you ever stop to think when you get fretful, you're going to rub up against somebody else and you're going to make them fretful also? And that's a bad part about fretful people. They not only corrupt their own spirit, but they're contagious to the saints. But let me tell you a third thing. They contradict the scriptures. You see, when you fret, you're disobeying the clear command of God. Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Why? Because they shall soon be cut down. They shall wither as the grass and dry up like the herb. Dear friend, did you ever stop your fretting over dead plants and parched grass? Is that worth fretting about? God said they're going to be cut down. So the next time you feel fretful, you're watching television, you feel fretful and you want to cuss, don't cuss. Write it down on a piece of paper and sign your name to it, but don't cuss. Just say they're going to soon be cut down. They're going to wither like the green grass. Fretfulness corrupts your spirit. Don't fret. But let me show you a second thing very quickly. Not only are we to refrain from fretting, but the Word of God says we are to rely upon His faithfulness. Look, if you will, in verse number 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now, folks, I want to show you two encouraging things that David says in that little scripture. Number one, he says that when you are tempted to fret, don't fret and trust in the Lord because He will provide for you. Verily thou shalt dwell in the land and thou shalt be fed. Boy, one of the things that I've learned over these years as a child of God is that I serve a providing God. Boy, aren't you grateful to God for that? Listen to what David said. He said, I've been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Boy, I thank God when you're His child, you come under the providing hand of the sovereign God of the universe, and He'll take care of you. I want to show you three things about that, and I hope this will be a blessing to you. I want you to listen. Write them down in your memory bank. Number one, God will supply what you don't have. God will supply what you don't have. Listen to what Paul said in the book of Philippians. But my God shall supply all you need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He will supply what you don't have. But let me show you a second thing God will do. He will sustain what you already have. Now listen to what He said in that verse 16 of Psalm 37. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Now, why would a little bit be better than much? Because in the hands of God, little is much if God's in control. Aren't you grateful to God that He'll take the little that you have and sustain it and make it go further than you could ever make it go yourself? When I first started in evangelism 53 years ago, I preached in little bitty churches. I'm not talking about churches with 100, 150. I'm talking about 20, 30, 10, 15. Many times the churches that gave me offerings, they'd be $25, $30, $50, $75, $100, a big offering when I started in evangelism. Had two little kids. Had a wife. Had a home I had to pay for. I had nothing. Had nobody to help me, nobody to give me support. I had no supporters. I had nothing except God. But I'm going to tell you something. God took the little that I had and made it better than the riches of the wicked. And He'll do that for you, sir. He will sustain what you already have. But now here's the third thing. This is the best part of all. Not only will He supply what you don't have, and sustain what you already have, but He'll satisfy you about what you can't have. Listen to what He said in verse number 18, or verse number 19. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. See, when there's no bread to be had and nothing to have to eat, God said, I'll satisfy you. Man, when you don't have what you want to have, God says, I'll satisfy you so you don't want what you want to have. I want to give you a brief testimony. I want you to hear me very carefully. I don't want you to go out here and misquote me now. You hear exactly what I'm saying to you tonight. If you misquote me, I'm going to be bare upset. So you hear me till I get through. When I started in evangelism 43 years ago, one of the first things God convicted me in my heart that I would not do is that I don't ever ask anybody for money. I've never done that. I don't send out letters. I don't make phone calls. I don't mail out brochures asking for support. When I go to churches, I don't ever ask anybody for a dime. If somebody tells you, Brother Hill came to my church, asked for money, one of two things is wrong. Either they're lying, or I've had a stroke and don't know what I'm doing. It's not going to happen. I don't ever ask anybody for money. Now, having said that, let me stop right here, and this is what I want you to hear. There is nothing wrong with men of God asking for help. That's biblical, right, honest, and good. Every month, my wife and I sit down, and we write out about 20 checks of ministries that we support. Every month, for over 30 years, Carol and I have been supporting various ministries. We send a check to Billy Graham's ministry every month. I've been doing it for 30 years. We send a check to missionaries, to other evangelists, to seminary students, to those who have ministries that we believe in. We support about 20 ministries that God has laid on our heart. Why do we do that? Because they ask us to do it. And ministries would not be able to survive if there weren't people like you and me that help those that have needs. And that's right and biblical and good and correct. And don't go out of here today and tell folks, Brother Hill said no preacher ought to ask for money. You ought to ask if you have a need, because Paul asked that the churches would help them feed those in Asia. But now, having said that, for whatever the reason, God just would never give me liberty to ask anybody for money. I'm basically a very shy person. You don't think I am because of my public image, but I'm a very shy person. I just don't ask people for money. Never have, but don't intend to. But I want to tell you something. Although I've never asked anybody for money, God has miraculously and unbelievably and inexplicably supplied every need that I've ever had. And sometimes God does it in such strange ways, it becomes almost humorous. As a matter of fact, did you know God sometimes gives you more accidentally than you could get on purpose by trying? I got on an airplane the other day to fly over to Atlanta. It's about a 25-minute flight from Huntsville. And I was discouraged and didn't want to talk to anybody. I was sort of down in my spirit. You ever get the feeling like that? Now, don't look spiritual like you don't know what I'm talking about. Some of you look like you don't know what I'm talking about. God's going to kill you for lying if you don't be honest now. You ever get to the point you don't want to be around anybody or talk to anybody? Dr. Herb Revis, one of my favorite preachers, said it'd be wonderful to be a pastor if you didn't have to deal with people. A lot of truth to that. And I got on that airplane and I was feeling bad. And I said, Lord, I don't want to talk to anybody. Let me sit by myself. Don't let anybody even sit close to me. I don't want to talk to nobody. I sat down in the plane seat, and the guy came, sat down right by my side. He's reading a book. And so he just opened the book and kind of turned his back to me like this right here. Didn't even acknowledge that I was sitting there. I knew he saw me. He said he won't talk to me. And I just immediately developed a dislike for him. I said, Lord, I bet anything he's a liberal. He's probably a member of the ACLU, if the truth were known. We got up in the air and began to fly to Atlanta, and the Spirit of God just got all over me. Ask him if he's saved. Lord, I don't even know him. He's reading a book. I don't like him. His eyebrows go together in the middle, Lord. People like that are dangerous. My wife tells me, honey, don't say that. That's bad. I just see some of you going home, looking in the mirror, see if your eyebrows look good. Lord, I don't know that man. I'm not going to witness to him. We tax it up to the gate, and God just got all over me. You know what I'm talking about. If you've ever tried to walk in obedience to God, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There are times when God just catches hold of you, and you know it's him talking to you as clearly as you see your face. Ask him if he's saved. So I turned to him as he's walking off of the plane. I said, sir, before we get off the plane, I want to ask you, do you know Jesus? You have been saved. Boy, he closed that book up and looked me right in the face and said, yes, sir, I know Jesus. Wonderful to be saved, isn't it? Yes, sir. God bless you, sir. You have a calling card, sir? Yes, sir. I've got a calling card. I don't have your calling card. So we exchanged cards, walked off the plane. That's been 10 years ago, I guess. I've never seen him again. One time on an airplane. But when I got home a few days later, that guy had written me a letter. And in the letter, here's what he said. Dear Brother Hill, I want to thank you for talking to me on the plane today. Thank you for giving me your card. I want you to know I'm praying for your ministry. And in the letter was a check for $1,000. I said, bless God, I'm a witness to everybody I see from here on out. Now let me ask you a question. I want you to be honest with me now. What do you think would have happened if I'd taken my place by that man, turned to him and said, sir, I'm an evangelist. Would you give me $1,000? What do you think he would have said? You don't want to know what he would have said. If I had asked that man for $1,000, that man would have been my supply. But since God is my supply, God just did the asking for me. Oh, listen, brother. You're not a little orphan child standing at the back door of heaven begging. You're an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. Now, I've been young and old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. If God can't feed his own children, ladies and gentlemen, we serve a God who's incapable. But I got news for you. He can put whatever you need in your hands. He will give you what you need. If gasoline gets $500 a gallon, he'll put rubber on your feet so you can walk. God is the sovereign God of the universe. I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about anything because my God will supply all my need. That's one other thing. I preached a little bit too long. Like I got excited a little bit right there. But let me show you one more thing. This is really what I think is the sweetest of all. Not only are we to refrain from fretting and rely upon his faithfulness. But look at verse 4. We are to rejoice in his fellowship. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I want you to notice the construction of that verse. It's very important that you see it correctly. Notice where God put the desire and where God put the delight. David didn't say, God, if you will give me my desires, I will delight in you. That's what most of us pray, isn't it? That's what most of us say. God, if you'll bless me, I'll bless you. No, David knew better than that. He said, if you will delight in the Lord, then he will give you your desires. Now, folks, if you don't hear anything else I say tonight, I want you to hear this. This will be a blessing to you if you can remember this little principle. Now, remember it very carefully. If you ever get your desires before your delights, there will never be any delight when you get your desires. Will Rogers, the old Oklahoma humorist, had a little phrase that went something like this. He said, a lot of people today living in the country move to town to try to make enough money to move to the country. You know what he was saying? What David was saying. That is that they got their desires before their delights. And my dear brothers and sisters, let me tell you something. If you will make Jesus the delight of your heart, if he'll be the center of all that you are, it don't matter what kind of desires may come. You will delight when the desires come. But if you get your desires before your delights, you're not going to delight when you get your desires. Not going to be what you wanted. Someone said the trouble with most Americans is not getting what they want, but wanting what they get. Paul knew that. He said, I've learned in whatsoever state I find myself, therewith to be content. I'm a little hesitant to share this illustration because it's such a personal story. And you know, you don't like to share your intimacies with just everybody. There's some things so beautiful and sacred that you just like to talk to the Lord about it. But ever so often, God gives me liberty to share this illustration. In the latter days of my little mama's life, she began to fail mentally. She began to lose her awareness of where she was and who she was and what she needed to do. And so it became the responsibility of myself and my sister to care for my mama. And you know, I never counted that a burden. I counted that a joy and a privilege. And I was delighted to help my little mama. While we were growing up, my mama used to always tell us as children, I hope I don't ever have to live in a rest home. My mama grew up in a generation where rest homes were poor houses. You young people, and even some of us my age, don't understand that today, because rest homes are nice and they're regulated and they're clean and they take care of people who can't take care of themselves. But that wasn't the case in my mama's day. They were poor houses. There were places where you put old folks and just shut them up and forgot them. And my mama knew that, and she was afraid of that. And all during those years we was growing up, Mama would always say to us, I hope I don't ever have to live in a rest home. And my sister and I were determined, as long as God gave us grace, we'd never let my mama have to go to a rest home. But the problem became so severe that we simply could not deal with it. If you've ever had an aged parent, you know what I'm talking about. This came to the point where my little mama didn't know anything or anybody. And so we knew we had little choice but to put her in a home where she could get some help. And I remember the day I sat down with my mama. She was a little clear-minded that day. And I said, Mama, Ruth and I have been thinking about it. And we were wondering if you would mind living in a rest home. And my little mama said, oh, that'd be wonderful, son. I'd like that. And so we made the arrangement. Check my mama in the rest home. I'm in Tuscaloosa, Alabama on Tuesday night. My mama's going in the rest home Wednesday morning. And that night when I got back to my room, I said, dear God, I don't know what to ask you. I know that my mama is afraid of rest homes. And I know that we can't take care of her. And God, I don't know what to do. And so here's what I want to tell you. I want to tell you, Jesus, that I love you. I delight in you. Give me the desires of my heart, whatever they are. The next morning, my wife took Mama, put her in the car, drove her down to the rest home, checked her in, walked her back down to the room, helped her get up on the bed, fluffed up her pillow. Mama, how's this pillow feel? My little mama laid her head back, fluffed up the pillow, closed her eyes, and went to be with the Lord. Was that what I desired? Oh no. But the delight gave me delight when God gave the desire. Now, friend, listen to me. If you will put God first, I delight in you. Give me the desires. Then when you get the desires, you'll have some delight in them. Good news for bad times. Let's pray together.